Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight than I do. I'm going to just kind of share with you some things that have happened that you're all aware of with the hurricane and how it, with all that was going on there and some other things in our life, you ever just reached a point where you just feel like, wow, and what step am I going to take? So let me just share with you what happened. And then I'm going to talk to you about how the Lord encouraged me during these past several days. And we weren't at church this morning, so I look forward to hearing what Pastor Trey talked about. But we were up keeping grandkids and came home this afternoon. And so all I'm going to talk about really happened while we were there. So, Debbie, if you would put up this picture. And Eugene, would you turn the lights out for me? So they can have a chance to see it. This is, can you expand it on your, no, they don't have one like you do. That's good. This is a shot of my cell phone. Friday morning, it was probably 6 o'clock or so when I got up. And what you see on this, if you can see it, right there it is, that's perfect. I got up Friday morning, and I have a son who lives in Jupiter, Florida, and you all know the storm that wasn't supposed to be a storm was headed generally in that direction. And I woke up Friday morning and just checked the direction of the storm and saw it was headed right toward the West Palm Jupiter area, and so I just hit my phone and expanded it to see where it was. You see the yellow spot there in the top part? And do you see a red dot down a little bit? That is about one long city block. The red dot is the center line of the storm. It's where it was coming in and making the turn as you see the line goes up to the top left. The yellow spot is my son's house. I must confess, I just was at a loss of what to say for a minute. It just kind of took me aback. And so I began praying about it. I actually asked the leadership team that I've grown to have such great respect for, would they tell them what was going on and would they agree with me and spoke some things that I wanted to happen to it, which is exactly what it looks like is happening. But I would be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you, it just shook me. In fact, it just made me mad. Because where is that storm coming from? It's not coming from God. And it's stealing and it's trying to kill and destroy. And it was not going to do that to that city. And it was interesting because about 2 years ago, a week from now, we taught on what to do when a storm like this hit, because Brad and Paige had actually asked some questions and we had talked about how do you pray? What do you pray? How are you led of the Lord with this? So here I am with this question, but graciously as the Lord always is, earlier this week, He led me to a book that I've had for 30 plus years, probably a short little book. And I opened it up. And there was a page in there talking about David and knowing the heart of God well. So the Lord led me, and thank you, David. You can go back to Psalm 103 now, verse 7. The Lord had led me to this verse. And as I was just reading it and meditating it, and I had, like I say, I saw a reference to it in this book. As I was reading it, and by this time it was Friday evening up in North Georgia where we were with our grandkids, I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but he asked me a question. So let me read the verse first to you and then we'll talk about what he asked. Moses, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. So it was like I heard the Lord say, Moses heard me in my revelations. And my revelation to him was really of my goodness and who I was and what I wanted to do. And if we think about it, that's exactly true. That's what he did to Moses. And Moses, who had seen more glory of the Lord than anybody, asked for more. And what did he show him? His goodness. So he said, he knew my nature. He knew my ways. And then he went on to say, but the sons of Israel, they knew me by what they saw. One was moved by flesh. The other was moved by my spirit, by who I am. And then I heard, again, not an audible voice, but this quiet voice inside me. So how are you going to respond to this situation? Are you going to look at it? Or are you going to go back to my nature and begin to work from there? And I must confess, I wasn't disappointed. I have learned through the years when the Lord corrects you, it's for your good. So I wasn't disappointed, and I don't think I had languished in it all day. I will confess I looked at a lot more about hurricanes than I ever had looked at in my life. But that evening I began to do some thinking and some meditating on this. And he said, look at the first six verses. So let's look at the first six verses of this chapter. And he said, this is what Moses knew. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And I would say his good benefits. And then, as you know, he lists them. Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. And crowns you with loving kindness, which is the Hebrew word hesed, or covenant love, which includes protection. And compassion. And then verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things. And that verse hit me hard, because this thing coming at my son is not a good thing. And he goes on to say, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And finally, he closes this first part saying, the Lord performs righteous deeds. And that's what we need right now. And we need it not only for where my son is, but we need it all up the Florida coast, because there are a lot of our brothers and sisters who are up there. We've got some other family members. My oldest son's parents live up in North Florida. And judgments for all who are oppressed. So the Lord then said, this is what Moses knew. My goodness, my nature, based on my covenant love for him. And so by this time I had been confessing the word and talking about what was going to happen in good. I got some great feedback from a couple of the folks that I sent the message to that was very encouraging. And I just used those things that the Lord had given me to encourage myself, because there wasn't nowhere else I was going to go. I had to be like David, where he went and he encouraged himself. And the Lord led me to Isaiah 55. Now, in this chapter, most of the time when I go to this chapter, I go to starting around verse 8. But we're not going to start there tonight, because what I gained from studying this chapter this weekend was a real encouragement, and I think it will encourage you. The Lord starts off here in first verse and says, at least my New American Standard says, Ho, H-O. The word in the Hebrew is ho-e, or it literally means oh, like you would cry out oh, and it's akin to a word which also means a crying out. So you need to understand this, because this is how the Lord is beginning to talk to us. It's not just a hey, it's not that kind of greeting. This is coming from a heartfelt cry from the Lord. And look at what he says. And we'll just look at verse 1 for a while here. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So what do we see in this verse? Well, let's just look at it. Everyone who thirsts. Can you think back in times of your life when you were thirsty for everything that the Lord had? I can. And I can think of times when I didn't have that righteous thirst, if I could say it that way. When it had waned. And so I know when he's teaching this verse, or when Isaiah is saying what the Lord, recording what the Lord is saying to him, he's talking to the children of Israel who've been in captivity in the Babylonian under their control for a long time. And so they have been away from the Lord. They've probably forgotten a lot of his ways. We know that from what Ezra and Nehemiah say in chapter 8, which we'll reference near the end. And so he says to them, I want you to be thirsty for me. And where does he say come to? I like it that he says, come to the waters. Come to the waters. Matthew 5:6 encourages us because it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then it gives us this promise. We shall be satisfied. Not may, but we will be satisfied. And it's interesting. He says, come to the waters. Now, what does waters mean in Scripture? Well, you know one thing it means. It talks about the Holy Spirit. We've heard that for weeks now. But the other thing that waters really mean is waters of life, living waters. Do you remember the waters at Marah? When the children of Israel left, they were bitter waters, which is what Marah means. And what did he do? He threw the wooden stick in there, which is a symbol of the cross. And it says the waters became sweet. You know the word sweet there literally means they became alive. Living waters. That's where we are drawn to. Now, who is that living waters? Look at John 4, verse 14. Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So what is Jesus saying? He is the carrier. He is the source of this water of life that came to earth and wants to give it to you and I. So we're receiving an invitation. But if you go back to first verse of 55, we're receiving an invitation here to not only be thirsty, but to come and have that thirst slaked or taken care of. A promise that we have. So he says, come. Come to him. Because he is the one with the living waters. And then it says, and you who have no money, come and buy. Well, let's just stop there. So come to a place where you don't need money and buy. How could that be? It's really pretty simple. The tab was being paid by someone else. For you and I, the tab has been paid. At this point, it was being put on for the future. So this is how we come and buy when we don't have money. Jesus paid it fully. And we need to understand that there is nothing that Minton or Liz or anyone else here could do to pay that tab. We didn't have anything anywhere close. Now get this. We didn't have anything anywhere close to the price that the Father was willing to pay for you. That excites me. That's how valuable the Father sees you and I with this. So he says, come and buy. So we can come and partake of it because the price has been paid. And then look what he says, and eat. Now, what does eat have a connotation of? I mean, to consume it. But when you eat something, it's normally to nourish you or promote health in your body. He says, come, buy and eat. And then he quickly goes on and says, come and not only drink of that water to slake that thirst, but buy wine and milk. And then he says again, without money and without cost. And I would say, to me, because there was a tremendous cost paid to that. Now, wine, you better get this right because Pastor Trey's listening back here. What does wine represent in Scripture? Holy Spirit is one, and it also represents blood. So the blood is what paid the price for us to be able to come and buy with no money. But the Holy Spirit is also critical with this. Now, as I looked up some things concerning this verse, one of the things I learned that it was not uncommon at all for most of the homes in those days to have water and wine and milk. Now, it may have been cheap wine. It may have been really fresh milk from goats or cattle, but those things were generally accepted in the home. And what does milk represent to us today? The Word of God, the bread of life, we might say. So all homes would have this, but this is the starting point that Jesus took us to. And the sequence is interesting to me. Water, which is our life in Jesus. That's where it all began. That's where we start. He is the Word. It's going to be interesting. We're starting with the Word and we're going to finish with it. Second is the wine. And when we are born again by His blood, who comes and dwells within us, and I'll go ahead and say now, brings the joy of the Lord with him. The Holy Spirit does. And you've heard talk very well and quite recently that wine can, when you consume a lot of it, make you happy. It can bring joy. Okay? And then finally, and let me say about that too. Wine is the final product from the fruit of the vine. Because you could eat grapes, and you could have grape juice, but the final product is the wine, and that's what brings the joy. So we don't want to just start early and quit. We want all that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then you go to the milk, the Word, which is Jesus. What does 1 Peter 2:2 tell us? Be like newborn babes, long for. Now, that's an important word for what we're about to read. Long for, desire it. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And I would add, in all it represents and encompasses. Much, much, much more. Including authority in this earth. So, we're going to come, we're going to partake of this so that we can grow. The thing I would tell you is that all three of these are required for us to grow, or I would prefer the word, for us to increase. And Isaiah also tells us that of the increase of His kingdom, there is no end. And you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, I'm just going to ask you the simple question, where is the kingdom of God? It is within you. So where is the start of that increase? In me. And so we ought to be increasing. And all of this results from the shed blood. So just this one verse, after studying it, I was beginning to get encouraged. Now let's go to the second verse of chapter 55 in Isaiah. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Can I tell you just very honestly? There is nothing in this world that will fully satisfy this desire that's within you from a spiritual sense, to follow the Lord, to be close to Him, to seek His face. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy that desire. So what's He telling us? Well, you've heard the expression, time is money. So let me substitute time in there. Why do you spend time? Or we might say, why do I waste time for what is not bread? Now, I'm not saying don't do things that have fun. I'm just saying don't let these kind of things dominate you and take you away. And then spend your wages or your time for what doesn't satisfy. And begin to listen to some of these words here. New American Standard says, listen carefully. King James says, hearken or listen or hear diligently. What is used there is two words, the same word, shama, shama, which means to hear intelligently. To the Hebrew children, if the Lord gave you a command and you heard it, you were supposed to act on it. That's hearing it intelligently. So He says, hear intelligently for me, or I'm talking to you. And then look what He goes on to say. And eat what is good. So He's going back in a second reference to tell us this water, wine, and milk we're to be partaking of. And He calls it good, necessary. We've also seen for our growth. And then in the last phrase in this, He says, and delight yourself in abundance. That is His heart in providing you everything you need in this life, physically and spiritually. That's His heart for you. I like what He says also in the first part of verse 3. So let's just look at it. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen. That you may live. So let me talk about that just a minute. That verse and a half. If you look back at verse 2, listen carefully, eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Does that sound like it? This is what I thought of. I know it's somewhat what we're teaching on Wednesday night, but does that sound like a prosperous soul? Absolutely it does. So it makes me think of 3 John 2 and that prosperous soul. And what does He say in 3 John 2? And consider this with the emphasis He's placing on it, the tone that you hear from Him, the compassion, the desire. He says, I pray above all else, above all things. I desire above all things. I hear that same intensity in this of the Lord saying, listen to me, please. Don't turn away. Don't ignore me. Hear me intelligently what I'm saying in these verses. Let me tell you what I also hear. This is not a one and done. Now that's a reference to some teams that sometimes get in the playoff and they play one game and they're done. The next year they make the playoffs and they play one game and they're done. He's talking about here, this is to be the way we live. This is to be the continuum that we are pursuing. In other words, this maturity that we are going for with our water, the wine, the spirit, and the word, the milk, is a continual increase. And what is that doing? That's where we are just pressing in. We get closer and we get closer to the Lord, pursuing all that He has for us, pressing in to Him. Why would you press in more to Him? I would say it's because you have an innate knowledge that there's more there to press into. you know that God is drawing you and that He's got more and more for you. And that desire. Now, when I think about that, I would ask the question, why then would He have to urge these people who had heard about His goodness to the previous generations? Why would He have to urge them with this sense of urgency, with this great compassion, to come partake? Is it perhaps because they were so accustomed and got drawn into things of the world where they were, that they had forgotten a lot of His goodness? They took it for granted. They did not esteem it. Might it be that they had problems? Things that came up that set them aback, as it did me last Friday morning for a few moments. Both of those things, I think, can cause us to take our eyes off the Lord and to step back and kind of just let the world dictate to us. Verse 3a, incline your ear and come to me. Now, that reminds me, we won't turn there, but let me just read it to you. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Have any of you ever had a little dog that you'll start talking to and that dog will kind of turn his head and like he's leaning in to get to hear better? What is he saying to us? He's saying, I want your total attention here. I want you hearing not just with these physical ears, but I want you attending to, getting down inside you. How? By the revelation that the Holy Spirit's going to give you, that wine that we've been talking about to come and partake of. I want you to get that down in you that you may live. And what kind of life is He called us to live? Zoe life is that God kind of life. When does Zoe life begin for you and I? When we were born again. And it literally means the God kind of life. It's not just talking about quantity, meaning living forever. It's talking also about quality. So that's the way we need to think of it. This is the invitation that He's providing to. And look in the closing part of verse 3. What He's going to give you. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So incline my ear, listen attentively, and what you're going to see is the sure mercies of David, which I believe is this new covenant that we've been brought into. The things that David saw, the mercies of the Lord that he saw way ahead of where he was. He saw a time of when the Spirit dwelt within him. And that was his desire in the temple when he set up the 724 praise and worship. It was not that you had a place to go. It is that there was always praise and worship. What he saw was in our heart on a continuing basis. And he just represented it in the temple there. Now let's go to verse 4. Behold. So what does that mean, according to Pastor Trey? Check it out. Okay? He's saying, I want you to look at this. And to me, this behold is one like they beheld the bronze serpent that was raised up. Fix your eyes on it. Talking about this, it says, I have made him a witness to the people. A leader and a commander for the people. Now he's talking physically about, just stay there a second, about David. But who was the witness who came? It was Jesus who testified of his Father. He is the commander of us right now. So let me just pause for a minute and ask this question. Who is the witness today that he's addressing here? You. There is not a plan B. The only question is, are we going to participate in His plan for us to be that witness that proclaims the goodness of God here in the land of the living? Verse 5, you will call a nation you do not know. And what he's talking about in this verse, I believe, is this was offered to the Jewish people first, and now he's beginning to talk about to the Jews that there's a nation coming that you're not going to understand, and that's the Gentiles being called into this. And a nation which knows you not will run to you. Does that ring a bell to you? When it says that nations are going to run to you, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But Isaiah 60 verse 3, what does it say? Nations will come to us because of the light that they see from us. Well, you say, well, what does light have to do with it? Well, just hang in there a second. So in this is us. It's now us doing it. And then finish up verse 5. Because of the Lord God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Here on this earth, He's put His glory in us, that light to shine for all to see. Now, look with me at Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. Now let's read 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We would agree we were light. Back up to 13, please. And you probably would agree that we're the salt of the earth. But I want to ask you a question. What does salt do to a human? Do you hear what he said? Now, where do we start off in this? You who are thirsty, come to me. And now, in your and my time here, in these, what I think are the latter days, they're certainly later than any day has been before. But what do we see? What is this saying us? If we are the salt of the earth, who is it that's going to cause, in as we work with the Holy Spirit, others out here to be thirsty in this world? It's you. We are such a key part of His plan, and we don't understand it. And I think this is one of the things He was instructing me on this weekend with where we're going next, is to understand how important it is that we be salty. That we be salty. And to me, that's talking about a degree of boldness. You've been glorified. You might say you've become the living Ark of the Covenant, where His glory dwelt, where the Spirit came to dwell so He could interact with mankind. And now let's look at verse 6 and 7. Back in Isaiah 55. Now, I don't believe these verses are talking to people who have not been born again. I think this is talking to you and I. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. How near is He to you even when you don't sense that He's there? What do you just look down into your belly? He is there all the time. So I think He's saying when you hit that spot where something takes you aback or you've lost your first love, seek me. How often does He tell us, when you seek me, you will find me? So we go seeking with assurance, not just a wishing and a hoping that I find Him. He says we will find Him. Continue on with the next phrase in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. What is the way the wicked is forsaking? His flesh. That which draws us away from the things of the Spirit. And what else is it? And let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And I would say for the flesh causes thoughts to come up. The enemy will plant thoughts that will cause the flesh to act. Those two things work hand in glove together. And he's saying, forsake them. both the flesh, the wicked way, and the thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And how will he accept you? Will he beat you over the head? Or will he say, welcome back. I've been waiting for you. And look at what he says about it. He will have compassion on him. Every time I see this word compassion used in Scripture now, I think of Jesus. Because time and time again, in fact, I don't know but of maybe one case, and he was crying out of compassion then. Every time you see, and the compassion came on him, what came next? Healings or other miracles, signs and wonders just flowed perfectly. So we're coming back. He's going to have compassion on us. And to our God, or concerning our God, he will abundantly pardon us. And we're back to that wine or that blood, which is the originating part of it. Verse 8. Now, this is the verse that if we come to Isaiah 55, we normally come for. And why do we come for it? Well, before we read it, let's go down and look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. You see what it is. How often have you heard this been told you? Things which the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, and which not even entered into the heart of men, that God has prepared for those to love him. What is the intent when people read it that way? You just never know what God's going to do, and you might as well not think that you can understand his thoughts. The next verse there. For to us, God revealed them how? How about if I just say through the wine? Through the revelation of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now I asked you earlier, why do you press into God? Why do you pursue him? Because you know there's more depth there that you don't have and that you're not walking in and that he desires for you to. Verse 12. Let's skip one. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That man died and left us. But the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God. And when I read this, I think back to Psalm 103, first six verses, where it talks about all his benefits. Things that he has freely given to us. Come, buy, eat. Because the price has already been paid for you. Everything you need, freely given to us in that manner. Now look at verse 13. Which things we speak, we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by whom? The Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts. So that's the hearkening that we're doing diligently, where we're not just hearing with our head and the ear flaps. We're hearing it with our heart. We're seeing the revelation of it by the Spirit with spiritual words. And then look down at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, we'd say the Holy Spirit has, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. The Lord will reveal to you his ways, his instruction through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Isaiah 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, that is absolutely true. And his ways were not my ways, declared the Lord. But now whose image have you been made in, remade in, made anew in? The image of the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Was that true when he's addressing the children of Israel? Absolutely. But what does it say about you and I today? Because we just read in the New Testament that these things, the very thoughts, the very nature, everything that we need for life and holiness is what? Is provided to us, those thoughts, by the Spirit. Verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth. So what is he talking? He's talking about sowing rain, sowing those words, those seeds here on this earth. And look what he makes it does when it's watered. Now, we know that some sow. We heard that Apollos watered. How did Apollos water what Paul had sown? By saying the same thing as? By preaching the same gospel? And look what it does. The Lord said it makes it bear and sprout. And here again, we can look back in 2 Corinthians 9 because he said, I'm furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Same things he tells us. So I would say to you, and we'll talk again probably Wednesday night, don't eat your seed and don't sow bread. You put a piece of bread in the ground, it ain't going to do nothing but rot. So don't eat your seed. He's furnishing us seed. Now, what is the seed? What do we know the seed is from the teaching we had? The Word. Okay, so go to the next verse, verse 11. So will my words be, which go forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void. In other words, without producing. Without accomplishing what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So we've been told, come, buy, eat, partake of this word. Move on, I would trust, so that we're not just drinking that pure milk at the beginning, but after a while we may be at a position where the Lord can reveal some things to us that's more meat. Well, what does this have to do when it says, it will not return to me empty? His word has gone forth from his mouth. Who heard it? Raise your hand quickly. Raise your hand quickly. Glory to God. We've heard it. And what are we supposed to do with it? Speak it here on this earth with the authority we've been given. Folks, this is where he took me to the other night. After everyone went to bed on Friday night. To stand up and say with absolute confidence, that storm will not damage my son's property, nor him, or his wife, or his children. I have spiritual authority based on what these verses are telling me. When I draw near to him, incline my ear to him, hear what he's told me to say, and I say it, I'm giving it power then. What is the high priest of my confession or profession doing? Taking those words, presenting them to the Father and said, look at what Susie just said. Look at what Gibson just said. And the Father says, so be it. And they perform. Verse 12. Do you see, let me back up before I leave that too quick. In the verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, do you see that the thoughts that are flowing in this chapter have not changed? These verses come as a natural progression to the first 7. They're not just in there. We need to understand we get to say these things the way he's talking about when we are walking in all he said, when we've come and we've bought with no money and we've partaken and nourished ourselves. So it's a continuity. And then look at the results. For you will go out with joy. Now, why are you going out with joy? Because you've gone in to press in. You've had your thirst slaked. You've had wine of the Spirit you've had the milk and maybe some meat later on, and it is now producing in your life. How is it producing? Because you're speaking the word back to the Lord concerning the matter that's at hand for you. And when it comes to pass, you are going out with joy. In fact, I'll tell you this. You can go out with joy before you see it with these eyes. Because it's so sure in here. And then it says, and be led forth with peace. Who's leading us? Don't miss that answer now. The Holy Spirit is. Peace. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Good welfare. And then it seems like it changed subjects. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Because of the words you've spoken that God has performed. Now, what does Romans tells us? Did I give you a Romans 8, verse 19? Yeah. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because this earth is cursed. It was subjected to futility, not willingly. Go ahead and go to 20, and we'll just do all those. But because of Him who subjected it in hope, 21, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. Now, how in the world are trees going to clap their hands, which is used more than once in Scripture? Well, how were they created in the beginning? By what? By words. So, would things that were created by words then be in a position to respond in like manner to your words when they're God's words? Sure. That's why all creation is rejoicing with us. And then, look on down. Verse 13. And let's go back to Isaiah 55, verse 13. Let me back up to joy. You know that Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." But do you know what happened in the verses preceding that? Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other priests were revealing the word of God to these people that they had not understood. And when they understood that word, and he said, don't cry about it because you haven't done it. Walk in it now, because the joy of the Lord from hearing the good news of what has been promised us, that is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So then the end of verse 13 and 55. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Now, do you remember an account in three of the Gospels? Four, really. I guess where seed was sown and thorns came up. It was sown on the wrong kind of ground. Guess what sowing good seeds in good soil will do for you? It's going to produce something magnificent like the cypress. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. We are sowing words that become a memorial for others to see when He brings them about in their life. How often did the children of Israel build a memorial when something happened? When they crossed the Jordan, they built some in the middle and some outside. And it says it's going to be a name for the Lord. Does that remind you of some other scriptures that we've talked about here on Sunday evenings here at High Point? Jeremiah 13:11, which says that you've been made to draw near to the Lord so that you might be for Him a people of renown, for praise and glory. See how all these are beginning to fit together? How about confessing this with me? Let me tell you, because I don't like people to say confess this and me not know what it is. But what I would like for you to confess with me is, I know His ways. I speak His words, which are His high thoughts. He performs them. He uses me to make people thirsty. Will you say that with me? I know His ways.
I
speak His words, which are His high thoughts. He performs them. And He uses me to make people thirsty today. Beloved, you are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that He is using to draw attention to Him. So when He says, come, drink, you know, in the natural world, when we eat and drink, we are what? We're filled and we are satisfied. You're going to see in the spirit world, when you eat with revelation or drink with revelation knowledge, you will be filled. But you're also going to desire more and more and more. For that is the only thing that truly satisfies.